They weren't really being naughty, were they? They weren't doing anything terribly bad, surely. It was only organising a collection to help some of their brothers and sisters in difficulty. The church in Antioch had heard that famine was on the way, and it came. And so they reached out to the church in Judea, each giving what money they could to help. It wasn't revolution, was it? Or insurrection? They weren't trying to overturn the forces of empire by war or violence or any form of political power. No, the Christians of Antioch were just trying to love their neighbours, show unity in the body of Christ, help the poor. Surely the very things Jesus would want them to. They were doing what Christians have always done and must always do, letting God's grace flow into their lives and fill them with love, and letting that overflow of grace make some of their bounty and goodness flow outwards to help others in their suffering, to increase the bonds of thanksgiving, to deepen the love that united the household of God throughout the world. They weren't doing anything naughty. So why would this provoke violence? Why would Herod Agrippa, just in case you were wondering, why would he get so knocked? Why would the king react by killing a church leader, James, whose feast day we keep today, and imprisoning another, Peter? Surely this cannot make sense. Unless perhaps we see more deeply what was going on. The Christians of Antioch were not just nice people. They were not do-gooders. They were not signalling their moral virtue by their acts of charity, or even simply trying to help. No. For the Christians of Antioch, the life of Jesus was being made visible in their bodies. Their inner nature was being renewed day by day, and they were living it out. They were being prepared by their following of Jesus for an eternal weight of glory that was theirs in foretaste and would come to them in fullness. The Christians of Antioch were revealing a whole new kingdom. In fact, they were being the first fruits of a whole new realm that was coming to earth. The church was the advance party, the front line in an invasion. For the kingdom of God was breaking into the world, love replacing hatred, freedom replacing oppression, generosity replacing greed, good overcoming evil. Their collection was more than just charity. It was the announcement that Jesus is king and that his followers will do what they must. So maybe Herod Agrippa had cause. Like Herod Antipas in the days when Jesus walked the earth, or Herod the Great when he heard the announcement of a new king in Bethlehem. Maybe all the Herods, all the powerful ones of earth, know what they're doing when they persecute the church, when they shut down the life of the Christian community, when they go after the true king's servants in the world. Maybe the Herods know what they're doing. Because when you make it harder for people to be the true king's servants, the little kings get away with all sorts of stuff. It's been frustrating being a Christian in England these past 18 months, and it was very hard to be a Christian in Judea in the first century. But of course, it's terribly hard to be a Christian in places like North Korea or China or many others in the world today. And yet where there's persecution, faith often burns very brightly. Where there's danger, faith shows its preciousness. Where the powers that be try to oppress the church, faith often grows and spreads. Could it be that regimes that violently oppress God's people show themselves up for what they are? And the clarity of seeing those self-idolatrizing worldly leaders makes people yearn for a true king, makes people desire genuine love, makes people value the truth of Jesus' kingdom all the more. For there are people in North Korea and China prepared like James and Peter to live under risk for following Jesus, prepared that they might lose their freedom, even their life, for their saving faith in Jesus Christ. But of course, James didn't always feel like that, I don't think. It doesn't look like he would welcome martyrdom when we meet him in the Gospel this morning. Quite the opposite. James and John seem to come to Jesus seeking glory, fame, majesty, status. They want to be his right hand and left hand men in his glorious, wonderful kingdom. They want to follow Jesus to triumph, position, a place where they can reflect his majesty. But Christ has no time or power or desire to award such things. Quite the opposite. He speaks of a cup. Not a cup of toasting some wonderful triumph. Not a cup of joy that follows victory, not yet. But a cup of suffering, of sorrow, of sacrifice. It is the cup that he will share at the Lord's Supper, changing the Passover wine of blessing into the cup of his blood shed for forgiveness of sins. It's that daunting cup with which he will grapple in Gethsemane, shrinking away from sacrifice as a human, yet ultimately embracing that cup as an obedient son. It's the cup that he will drink on a cross on a Friday afternoon, and into which he will pour his life-giving, world-transforming blood. And James would drink that cup, as we read in Acts, all these years later. It's the cup he drinks at the hand of Herod, simply for being family. A family that cared for one another and shared what they had. A family that broke down barriers between Gentile and Jew, Antioch and Jerusalem, slave and free, male and female, to create one united humanity. A family that spilled out across every nation and over every tribe and political jurisdiction, and promised or threatened to make the human race one in worshipping the one true God. He lost his life for being part of that family that announced the kingdom that would last forever, when all the empires and governments and realms and dictatorships and regimes have vanished into dust. Today we remember James at this Holy Communion, and that cup is offered symbolically before us again today. If we behold it, if we receive it, it can be that cup of loyalty that shows we belong to Jesus. The cup that makes visible his kingdom coming into the world. The cup that offers us unity and solidarity with all who follow Christ in every place. It is a cup of sorrow, a cup we share in sadness with all those who find overweening powers vaunting themselves over God's people, restricting, punishing, harming, even killing the heralds of God's kingdom. But with James, with Christians in China and Chingford, North Korea, Northern Europe, Bogota, Bishop Stortford, wherever, let it be a cup of blessing, a cup of joy, a cup that communicates the victorious, unbreakable love of Jesus offered to all people. The cup that foretells that day when we will feast and praise with delight and joy and unfettered song as we enter the heavenly gates.